When you come in expecting. Expecting something to feed your spirit. Expecting the Lord to teach you and edify you and exhort you and to comfort you. Expecting that the kingdom will become more visible. We were looking a lot in John. Did you notice that last time? Because we're talking about the section C of 2 of our outline, which you all remember carefully. And that was deliverance from the world. And the first aspect of deliverance from the world is the idea that the Lord's kingdom is big enough and strong enough to replace the devil's kingdom or the world's kingdom. Big enough and strong enough. Now, the you don't like Cyrillic? And Curtis has made a special request, and we are suspending the requirement for suit and tie for the summer months. So, I didn't wear mine tonight because of that. I've told Mike and Robert so that they'll, relax for the summer. Now, the world comes with its own agenda, with its own religion, with its own religious spirits. They expect you to accept things on faith or on peer pressure or on mob psychology. And you have to make decisions on whether you will do things that run against that. Jesus said, "You confess me before man, and I'll confess you before the angels," in one of the Gospels. And in the other, he said, "When you confess me before man, I'll confess you before the Father." If you've got to choose who's going to be on your side, pick that one. But there are kind of battle lines being drawn up, and those are kingdom concepts, and we need to start to get an understanding of that, because you are going to come up against the four levels of spiritual forces that are identified in Ephesians 6 that you have to learn how to stand against. And if our God is for us, then who can be against us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? John 12, we're going to go back there, read it again. Because Jesus was setting the stage for his guys. We had read from a little bit before then. And let's do that. Let's go back to 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir," Philip had a better travel agent than most of us. Philip was the guy who was in Sudan or Egypt, somewhere in there, and then he was in Syria. And the ticket was cheap. It's non-refundable, but it was cheap. Now that's the Philip we're talking about, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. Bethsaida was a city that Jesus cursed Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Because they had miracles done in them and they did not believe. So you can be from a bad part of the world and end up pretty high in the system. You don't get high in the system because of your pedigree. Paul had a Roman citizenship, but that's not what made him somebody. It was the Lord. And they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew asked the dairymaid, and the dairymaid, she curtsied and said, "Could we have some butter for the royal slice of bread?" Most of you didn't go to the right schools and therefore don't know this poem. But it was a good poem. It wasn't in my school, but it was in my father's school. So there was this daisy chain set up. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. And Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In other words, I'm not taking audience right now. I'm a little busy, okay? Don't text me today. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." That's a good statement on deliverance from the world. "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." There my servant will be also. That's not a salvation statement. "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came into this hour. Father, glorify your name." I see a lot in the body right now where people are starting every sermon and speech with, "Oh, these are terrible times. And in these terrible, stressing times. And what shall we do?" And, all kinds of contingency planning and stuff like that. What you should do right now is say, "Father, glorify your name." These are the days of Elijah. These are the days of the revolution, of the reformation, of the reconciliation. These are the days when the 300 take on the 20,000. These are the days of glory. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came out of heaven, "I will both glorify it. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. And others were saying, "An angel has spoken to me." And Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes." Jesus knew the voice well. "Now judgment is come upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." John 14. Let's start way back in 1416. That's when Columbus discovered the Canary Islands and wasn't recorded properly. But if you love me, 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The truth is, the Lord's bigger than the world. In this world you have persecution. Be of good cheer. If you want to get free, stop wringing your hands over things. Stop being anxious for things. Be of good cheer. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So when they're irreconcilable because they can't believe in deliverance, they can't believe in overcoming the world, they can't believe in freedom, don't get excited. They don't have to believe for you to believe. They can't receive the Holy Spirit if they're just in the world. Because it does not see him, the world, or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Are you aware of that when you get up in the morning? He's with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you after a little while. The world will no longer see me, but you see me because I live. You will also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now the other Judas said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. God loves you. This is the way the church puts it sometimes. God loves you, and he lives with you, and he lives in you. You're in him, and he loves you. It's an unconditional love. Well, he so loved the world, actually, that he put in place a condition. He gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe on him, it was free life, the passing from judgment into life. And here he says twice, he who loves me is the one who keeps my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, I'll be with you. That's a kingdom statement. You got to walk a certain way to get kingdom things. If you want deliverance from the world, realize it's the separation of at least two kingdoms. It's a separation. Then you're choosing a kingdom over another. And the way you choose it is by obeying commandments, his voice. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Oh, I love the Lord, I'm just too weak. You don't love him. But you lie well. In the kingdom area, there's rubber hitting the road. It's not too hard for you. It's not up in heaven that who will go up there and get it, or in hell that someone's got to go down and bring it up. This word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. When it's those two places, you start to do it. You start to do it. It's not a completion. It's not a perfection. It's a willingness and an obedience. You eat the good of the land. That's what Isaiah 1 says, right? If you're willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. Or as Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom, and it's all coming to you. In other words, you get started in the right direction and the right attitude. Don't worry about how good you are. You know who doubled? The guy with 2 talents. You know who doubled? The guy with 5 talents. Anybody who kept that word, which was go out and trade with this. He does not keep my word. Who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak with you much more, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Let's get going. To get delivered from the world, you must not fear anything of the world, especially fear of man, and especially those elementary spirits, the spirits of divination and rebellion and usurpation, the spirits that like intimidation and manipulation and control. And you've got to be able to let things go, because it's not that you won't see wrong. I was telling somebody today, I made them several $1,000 today. They were getting frustrated about something. And I said, you cannot have unforgiveness or judgment in your heart and expect God to be helping you, because that's a very strong word in the kingdom, that what you pray for, you do it when you have forgiven anyone that you have something against. In other words, you're not asking for forgiveness. It's them that you think is wrong, but you have forgiven them. And then the Father hears you, because you've attached yourself to his kingdom rather than the way the world works and the mentality of the world. That person agreed with me. That's why I know they're getting some results now. You see, people don't even think about that. I mean, it's so easy to, hate the president or hate the prime minister. It's not hard to hate the guy who took your parking spot in Superstore. It's not hard to hate the person on the... I spent 98 minutes waiting for the government to answer my call, and then it disconnected. So I called back, and it said, our office hours are... They just went home on me. Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do. See, that's very safe when you're talking about a government person, right? Forgive them, Lord. Anyway. No, don't be nasty. I was a government guy for 23 years. And at least every second day I knew what I was doing. So, John 16. Walk kingdom ways, Jesus says. It's so important to orient yourself to his kingdom and his instructions. You can't, this is a maturing process with authority and power. This is not a glib, I know that, religious statement. If you think the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy, and that's all you think it is, you haven't got any clue about the kingdom. But that's absolutely biblically true. But the context in which it's true is talking about food sacrificed to idols. And so you're going to run into very little kingdom in your lifetime, maybe, right? I know we have a lot of burnt offerings in the summer, but the kingdom, Jesus says, is when you start loving me enough to do what I'm telling you. The kingdom, Jesus says, is understanding that the one who's coming is less than the least in the kingdom of God. When you start to get a sense of kingdom and you start to want to move towards it and you want to seek it, your spirit will begin to go with the realization, I am now walking at a level higher than John the Baptist. I'm walking higher than Elijah. I'm walking in a thing that is greater than Moses or Abraham or Jacob or David saw. I'm walking at a level. You've heard how Solomon clothed himself in splendor, Jesus said, and something greater than Solomon's here. He wasn't talking about himself as much as he was talking about the kingdom. Because he didn't end up saying, seek me. He said, seek the kingdom. Because that's in the Beatitudes. Don't worry about what you're eating and drinking. Look at the lilies, right? Even Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed like one of those. Something greater than Solomon is here. Queen Sheba came from the ends of the earth to see the wisdom of Solomon. It was greater than anything on the face of the earth at that time. And the least who is walking in the kingdom, not the least of those who are saved. There are those who are saved who are perishing. Their house is collapsing. And someone's telling them, oh, just trust God. He's got everything under control. After Jesus spent years telling his disciples, why are you timid? You do something. Why are you bringing him to me? Because your disciples couldn't do it. Well, why don't you do something? You're the Father. He said, I didn't have the faith. Because Jesus said, all you need is faith. Jesus didn't say that to be mean to him. He said, this is available. My tire's been flat for 6 days. And finally, my neighbor said, why don't you take it down to Canadian Tire and get them to fix it? I said, what? Are you trying to be mean? That's what some of us are like. 16. Again, up in the 30s. Let's start back at 23. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. Now is coming when I no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will request the Father on your behalf. So I think that means you shouldn't be asking his mother to ask things of the Father on your behalf either. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again. I'm going to the Father. And he said, whoa, you're speaking plainly. You're not using a figurative language. Now we know you know all things. Oh, man. And have no need for anyone to question you. But for by this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father's with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. He's saying the church will appear to completely disappear, because you'll all be gone. And by the way, so will I. And I'm telling you, so that you will have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. He didn't say, take courage, I'm going to be the winner. He said, take courage, I have overcome the world that's persecuting you. I am in you. You are in me. Do you understand who overcomes the world? 18. We're just reviewing this a little bit. We started 33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? And Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? The boys who were down at the church on Saturday mornings were out trying to get him nailed to the cross. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So we go back to where we've been for a while now. There is the seen and the unseen. And you will have to operate in the unseen to operate in this kingdom. Because it is not from this realm, the natural realm, the sight realm. It is from the supernatural realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? See, Pilate didn't have the spiritual oppression that the Pharisees had. It was just government. He was just doing his job. The Pharisees were foaming at the mouth. They were seeking to destroy him because he was doing good against their rules. And this, they had to push this through. They had to push this through. Let's go to 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John. It's right before 2 John. But chapter 2 is after 1 John, first chapter. I want to get to 15. That's where it's going to be interesting. Let's start at 3. By this we know that we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, John picked it up at the Passover, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth's not in him. People like to pick and choose and think that they run with the kingdom. But the centurion said this, I too am a man under authority with people under me. And to get delivered from the world, you will have to have some authority over people. But right now, we're sort of in this area where it's the unseen realm. And you got to say, I too am a man under authority with demons under me. And the demons are often in your head. They start in your head, and if you accept them, they'll work to your heart. And the demon says, you're entitled to better. And you don't have to forgive that person. And love is for those who you're directed to, which is true, but you're directed to everybody. And you have to have a realistic approach. And you've got to be all kinds of things that compromise you. But John, the Apostle John says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, he doesn't really know him. It's the commandment that allows you to get to know him. I know my father very well. He had me building buildings all summer and cutting grass. But yeah, I got to know him. I got to appreciate what he appreciated. A nice lawn, a square wall. I mean, there was other things he told me to do, but when it came to the work, you just had to do it. Well, it's an old gambling buddy. I don't have any cash tonight, so I guess we'll do something later. But you're fooling yourself if you think you know him and you're disobeying his word. Luke 6:46. See Wenzel after the service. You're fooling yourself, and it's not good for you. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. You have to be moving that way. If you are faithful in a little, you become faithful in a lot. It really bugged me when I first was told I had to do my own shoelaces up. I can remember it just like it was, well, I've been tying my shoelaces for several years now, but I can remember the day that Val told me I should start tying my shoelaces properly, and she showed me how to do it. And, you know, it kind of bugged me, but I did want shoelaces that didn't come undone all the time. Now, I had gone through a period of tying shoelaces prior in my life, and that had bugged me too. Because it wasn't particularly easy. But once I got it down, it was no longer a burden. It's like grade 4 math. Once you get it down, it's not that hard. You just carry on. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not burdensome, depending on your translation. The commandments of the Lord, Psalm 119, should memorize that one. And the commandments of the Lord are life and light. And if you say you know him and you're ignoring his commandments, what right do you have to take his statute in his mouth? Because you're throwing his word behind you. Don't throw his word behind you. This is an individual responsibility, but it plugs you into the body. And into the kingdom. so that other people can have a confidence in you that you will do the right thing. And therefore you're part of the kingdom. He's a liar and the truth's not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now this is a good scripture. It goes with that last one. In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Walk in that manner. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's of the light and yet hates his brother, that's forgiveness and judgment, unforgiveness and judgment, and the is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He loves his brother. Doesn't matter whether his brother's been good or bad, naughty or nice. What matters is how he is doing. It doesn't matter whether your brother's got a speck or a beam in his eye. What matters is whether you're getting the one out of your eye. Your job is you. Your job is your obedience, your reference to the commandment, and the commandment is to love. And the light's in you then, and you have no cause for stumbling in you. You are not stressed to the point of failure. You are positioned for the point of deliverance. Like the first song this evening. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. That was established a long time ago. You have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you overcome the evil one. So then he says this. You should have gotten there by now. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Okay. Let's throw a little Matthew in just before we. The Lord will say different things to you. He might not say the same thing to you as the person sitting beside you, even though they're 6 feet away. Because the Lord doesn't necessarily teach you kingdom the same way he teaches somebody else. The kingdom is everything. And you won't necessarily know everything in the kingdom by the time you finish. but you'll know enough to make you a mature piece of the kingdom. Something that can fit, something that can be built by the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, built into a living member where the joints supply, which means you'll know enough about kingdom to work with the person in your church to build it. You'll cover the weak. You'll tap on to the strong. Different gifts will come at different times and will do different things. But you're no less a part of the body. That's what you need to understand. Matthew 12. You have to have a growing understanding of the kingdom, I believe, to get a real dominant position over the oppression and the imposition of the world. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." That's religious judgment. Jesus was always impressed by it, but not positively. And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something is greater than the temple here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." How about that? They're breaking the law, and Jesus said they are innocent. The righteous carry a level of innocence. Paul said, my conscience is clear. I've done nothing wrong. Jesus said, "Which of you condemns me of sin? Convicts me of sin?" How's that possible? Mercy triumphs judgment. The supernatural triumphs the carnal. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is greater than the law of sin and death. If you're walking in love and doing no harm to your neighbor, the rest is noise. Or Jesus put it this way: love God first, and then all this stuff they're complaining about, love your neighbor, and all the law and the prophets, it all hangs on that. It just hangs on that. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And departing from there, he went into the synagogue, and a man who was there with his hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" They wanted an argument rather than the kingdom. They wanted an argument rather than the power. They wanted to be the judges rather than the receivers. Why? Because it says, they're asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath? Will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," which is what we do all the time in churches, right? Only that's not why we say it in churches. We say it as a substitute for the laying on of hands. We have two substitutes that we should get away from. One is the substitute for the laying on of hands. Stretch out your hand. No, go put your hand on. The scripture says, Hebrews 6 says, it's a fundamental doctrine, the foundation of the laying on of hands. So go put your hands on. Just obey. I know you know how this thing works, right? Why the power flows. What kind of power it is, what it does, how long it takes. But never mind that you know. You don't have to tell anybody else. Just go put your hands on. When it says put the hands on, don't go stretching out your hand. Now, he was told to stretch out his hand, not to anoint Jesus, but to get his withered hand healed. Okay? That's the flip side of the coin. Did I say there was two? What was the other one? Oh, let's think about that. It'll come to me. I was already going on here. And he stretched out, and it was restored to him like the other. Oh, here's the other one. It's associated with it. We like to go around and pray for the sick. You know, I was out praying for the sick. That sounds pretty noble, doesn't it? Is that what the scripture tells you to do? No. It says, heal the sick. So stop trying to pray for the sick. You can use prayer. You can also use the stretching out of hands. But the scripture says, lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. And if it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, heal the sick, and you know that healing is the calling card of the kingdom, stop backing off the kingdom and start healing. Someone was telling me the other day, we're just right on the edge of healing. It's going to be great healing. Someone else was telling me, man, we're getting healing now. We need more, but we got it. Your job is not to pray for the sick. Your job is to heal the sick. So get to a position where they actually begin to get healed. Don't worry about your percentage. Just be faithful in a little. Do it a scriptural way. Then you have a higher level of expectation because faith comes from the word. The kingdom comes from obeying the commands. The presence of the Lord is there when you obey the commands. Well, I stretched my hand out, Lord. Yeah, that's why I wasn't there. You walk out of the room saying, I put my hands on him, Lord. You better make sure he's healed. And he won't be offended at you. Okay, you got your second one. Stop complaining. You know what murmuring and complaining gets you? Gets you out early. Shouldn't have said that. Let's go quickly over to 25. Okay, I haven't got time to read it all. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. That's one of the reasons you obey the commands. Otherwise, you're divided against one of the fundamental structures of the kingdom. The gathering together and the common confession. People are healed when we put our hands on them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a common confession. Why? Because it's in the scripture. We all agree. That's why we came together. Because we're a church that likes the word and wants it. Right? And some of the others have gone out from among us. But they weren't really of that mind. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva? Yeah, that was such a good one. Everybody remembers it, right? And they were going around doing exorcisms. And they said to this guy who had a few demons, or they said to the demons, "We adjure you, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." Remember? And the demon said, "Well, we've heard of Jesus. We've heard about Paul. We know Jesus. But who are you?" You know what he's saying? You're not in the kingdom. Jesus isn't in you. Remember what Jesus said? "Obey my commands. I'll be in you. You'll be in me." So Jesus isn't in you. I know that. And they're trying to do the hypocrisy thing. "Oh, I know Jesus. You don't know Jesus. You haven't got enough of his commands in you. And you haven't walked in any of them yet. And you think you're out there delivering from the world? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then, hallelujah, redemption, revival. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. You want deliverance, you get the kingdom. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house?" Think about that. The Lord will teach you from that. There's nothing like the kingdom. It's sweet. Okay. Your murmuring and complaining was heard, and you're leaving 6 minutes early.